Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit at work among us this day. Amen. Anybody identify this person? Any guesses? This is a person probably everybody in the room is aware of. An author from the 20th century, born in 1898. He was part of a buddy group with J.R.R. Tolkien, and we know him from being the author of The Chronicles of Narnia. This is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is an interesting man. He had actually a fairly similar kind of personal arc to the Apostle Paul. He was a person who, in his childhood, was a deeply religious person who then disavowed Christ, became actually an atheist who wrote against the church and against God's teachings. And it was in relationship with Tolkien that he had this spring of conversion. Actually, our Lutheran publishing house wrote a beautiful article. If you want to look up C.S. Lewis with the numbers 1517, that's the name of our publishing house. You will find that article. It's really a beautiful article about his conversion. But he then, like Paul, became an apologist for the faith, somebody who defended it against all of these other reasons and things out there that wanted to discredit those folks who were Christian. And in the process, he did things like write the Chronicles of Narnia, which, of course, is the Jesus story, right? Who is Aslan? Except for Jesus. And so Tolkien, same thing. Go dive deep into your Lord of the Rings stuff. You're going to see all of the themes and pieces of Christianity there. But along the way, his whole life, he was an avid letter writer, Lewis. Paul wrote, there are 13 letters attributed to Paul in our New Testament. I just told you that we have what's probably second Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a reference to in my previous letter that points to, oh, he's written them before. That happens in 1 Corinthians as well, where he refers to a different letter. And then there's another letter where he refers to writing someplace else. So we know that there are some of those letters of Paul's we just don't have. Well, Lewis, again, he was a letter writer, and some of his were published. Not 13, but like 3,500. You know, a few. Of the 50,000 he wrote in his lifetime, I started to think about that. This man lived to be 70-ish. And so the notion that he wrote 50,000 letters, did you do the math quickly? If you assume he began to write at about 18 and so wrote for 50 years, 1,000 letters a year, that would be 3 a day over that span. Boy, do we have catch up to do. What he did, he started out writing to his family, checking in as he went off to school, and then, of course, throughout his service in the military in World War I, he was light infantry. And then he did this amazing thing where in his writing, he became a mentor. He was always a teacher in life. He loved young people and their growth and their exploration. And so one of his goals, with the help of his brother, was to respond to any young person who wrote him a letter throughout the entirety of his career. He wrote kids' books. He got more than a few letters for them. And so here was this life's work. But in them, he did something that Paul often did. He gave them encouragement. Again and again, he pointed to his faith in Christ, and he encouraged them to walk in that faith and to live as they have been called. Paul essentially is doing that in Titus. This is a young friend of his who's been sent to the Isle of Crete. So if you can kind of think of this part of the world, if you were looking at the far right of the picture, just right of Cyprus, that's where the Holy Land is, Israel. If you're thinking of Greece and you go around it, you run into the boot of Italy and do that. So Crete there is at the intersection of the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a massive seaport. There are all sorts of places along the island that are important for exactly that. We're going to go across one way or up and around to Rome and the other ports of Italy the other. So it becomes this incredibly influential place rooted in Greek culture. There's actually an island tradition that this is the birthplace of Zeus. Paul wrote about that in chapter 1. If you go back and look at that, he's going to directly address those temples and that work. But he's writing here to a place where power and money and social hierarchy and the expectations of the temple and the ways of being Greek are ingrained. And he's writing to a congregation to say, you all know better. You've been called into this new and radical way of living, and don't let even the leaders who would lead you astray lead you astray. You all have been taught. And so he offers to them kind of two layers of education. First, he says, remember that Christ walked on this earth for us, was born into vulnerability, and then we had the opportunity to know him as a particular person in history who taught a particular message. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. This Jesus, he said, was revealed in that person all the way to being willing to die, tortured, humiliated, and killed for us. And then he said, we know that he is going to come forward in a future way that reveals God's glory. We got glimpses of it on the Mount of Transfiguration at the Ascension. But the promise of Jesus is that he will come again to judge among the living and the dead and to proclaim for all of us eternal life. So again, just as you think about what Paul's up to here, he is telling these folks who are struggling in this Greek society, offering Titus this encouragement to take to them this notion that they know who God is, that God is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, right? Good, kind, loving, merciful. Those are the words that Paul uses. And we know that because Jesus was that as he walked on the earth. And then, as he has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, we know then, too, that he has offered to us a gift that cannot be taken away. And that is the gift of God's good grace, that we would, each and every one, be invited into eternal life. That is, for us as Lutherans, the center of our faith. That we stand here having been justified by Jesus once and for all through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his continued reign until the day he comes again. Not by any works that we do. But then you have some folks who wrote letters later. See, Luther distrusted what Paul was trying to communicate to those folks in Crete. He knew that what we would do again and again and again is come back to, but I can just do it. I can take care of it, God. If you'll let me, I'll get myself right. And Luther would say, no, no, no. Not how it happens. This is the way of sin. Every one of us thinks that somehow under our own power and our own way of doing it, we can accomplish these things. And he would write in one of his letters, that's the first step to the deepest of sins, turning our back on God and the gift that God gave to each of us. The problem then is if we root ourselves fully in grace, we wrestle with, what do we do then with Paul saying you need to live in this radical way and hold those two things together, a transformed life for the sake of the gospel? And that's where then this famous letter writer got himself going. Our Lutheran tradition has held for more than 500 years that we cannot, by hook or crook, by any way that we might want to walk through the world, earn God's favor. And because we have been forgiven once and for all by the person and work of Jesus Christ, we must love our neighbor in ways that are uncomfortable to us, through bold service and radical hospitality, extravagant generosity, passionate worship, lifelong commitment to faith formation. That, we say, is the understanding of our Lutheran theology and the center of it, that is the gift of God. So one last Luther piece, and I think this is so crucial. Read that first sentence. The pleasure of saving sinners. Folks, what Paul was trying to write to Titus, what C.S. Lewis was writing to that young person, what Luther taught and what Bonhoeffer knew so deeply in his bones, was that we, each and every one of us, are sinners. And there is no escaping that, except through the love and grace of our God, who gave himself to us in Jesus, and who, by revealing himself as a particular person in our history, has invited us into eternal life. A gift that means we are called to live in radical ways, to change our world, to reject those things that would divide us and pull us away from God, and instead put our trust wholly in that good news. Amen.